morning. It's good to be here. It is a little hot today. It's sort of the dog days of summer. Not that we would ever make fun of any other school's mascots or anything, but there's a reason they call these the dog days. But definitely it's warm, and it's good to be in where we have air conditioning. This morning, we're going to once again be studying out of 1 Peter, and it's continuing our series that we started last week. In the chapter 1 of 1 Peter, the first half, Peter talks over in the passive voice, and that simply means he's reminding us of all the things God has done for us. He talks about that great hope that we have stored up in heaven and how precious and great our salvation is. But the second half of chapter 1, he changes his tone a little bit. And he starts talking more in the imperative, where he's talking about things that we need to be about and doing. Not just what God has done for us, but now how do we reciprocate? How do we accept what God has done, and how does it really change our lives? One of the ideas he goes through is the idea of how different we're to be from the world. We're called to be holy. And that simply means we're called to be different from the world. And that idea of being separate from the world is one of the themes throughout the whole New Testament. And we see some of that in Paul's writing and Peter's and over in John. If you look over in 1 John, he gives us a good definition of what he really is talking about when he talks about being different from the world. And this is what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, his cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." That last sentence is really one of the themes we see through the whole New Testament. This world passes away. It leads to death and destruction. But there's another way that leads to eternal life. And you think about the ways of the world. He said the desires of physical pleasure, the things we see around us, often they're referred to in the New Testament as our passion and our desires, those things which do entice us. And we do see the things around us, and we do want these things. And the temptation is there. The desire for the things around us, the pride in who we are, what we've accomplished, what we have. Those things are of the world. Because regardless of how much you've accomplished or what you have, it passes away too very, very quickly. And it always passes away. The ways of the Lord lead to eternal life. Now look back with me at 1 Peter. And he starts off this section. Let me read it to you in NIV. Normally we read out of the NIV, but if you notice the scripture reading this morning was from the American Standard Version, one of the older versions. But in NIV it reads, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do, in your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Now he starts this section off with a figure of speech. We use figures of speech all through our language. Often we don't even think about all the ones that we use. If you noticed, Chris used a number even when he was giving you the Lord's Supper today. If you ever think about it, you just go through your language, the little idioms and figures of speech. It's just part of the way we speak. And it's in the New Testament too. And one of the problems sometimes is how do you translate those? Because sometimes those figures of speech have to do with our society as it is now. And in another society, they may not understand that quite so well. Peter starts off with using figure of speech. He says, "Gird up the loins." Now that is an expression probably many of you use in your everyday speech. The word gird or gird just simply means to tie a belt around your waist. And your loins is just really your midsection. And it comes from the idea in the Mideast, if you've seen pictures in Bible times, they had real flowing garments. And if you wanted to go out and do any work, you had to really tie a belt around your waist to hold your garments together so that you could go out and do work. And that's what gird up your loins really means. And the word gird is simply from the word that we get girdle from, to tie something around your waist
so that you hold your clothes together so you can go out and do your work. One writer said it'd be sort of like we say, roll up your sleeves and get to work. And if you see somebody and they roll up their sleeves, you think they're probably doing something. That's physical labor that takes some work. And that's really what he starts off this with gird up your loins. But Peter doesn't end it there. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, he takes a normal figure of speech, which means sort of roll up your sleeves and get to work. But then he brings it up to your mind. What does it mean to gird up your loins of your mind? He says, get your mind prepared for work. And he means to do that the same way you would do your clothes. Focus your mind on what you're about. How often do we let our minds wander? We look around us and we think a lot of things that we shouldn't even be thinking about. And our minds wander and they're really not prepared for action, because we're distracted by all the things around us, all the different things that we want, our desires, and the things that we see, and the things that we want to think about. And Peter says, prepare your minds, focus your minds so that you can do God's will. And that's the beginning of what he means in to be holy. Focus your minds on the things that are important, not the things of this world. Too often the things of this world, we lose focus. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 1 and 2, notice what Paul says at the beginning in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He says, you used to follow these things, but Peter wants you now to focus your eyes, focus your minds, your thoughts, so that you don't follow all these things that are in the world around you. Paul, in chapter 8 of Romans, one of the truly, I think, great chapters in the Bible, talks about the idea of the destruction of the world, but how we can live. In chapter 8 and verse 13, Paul says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, the ways of this world, you will die. But if you, in the spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And we have to focus our lives on living, on those things that are important, on the fruits of the spirit, on the way of God, instead of the ways of this world and the desires of it. And so Peter starts this idea with the first idea is to focus your mind on the things that you should be thinking about and not allow your mind just to float around all the different things, but to think about what you're about. And then he goes into two words that we don't usually like to talk a lot about, self-control, discipline, some translations, to be sober. The idea is that you need to be disciplined in your life. You need to be about what you need to be about and not allow yourself to, so to speak, drift off. You need to be focused. If you look over to the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke chapter 22, there's a very interesting little phrase. This is when Jesus is in the garden praying before he goes to the cross. And if you remember, he prays a great prayer where he asks God to let the cup pass from him, but not my will, but yours be done. But at the end of that prayer, he goes back to, he had Peter, James, and John go with him to pray. Now, this is at the end of the day, and this has been a very difficult day for the apostles. If you go back in the end of the book of John, Jesus has a long discourse where he talks to his disciples and tells them what's going to happen, and it's very hard on them hearing Jesus talk about what's going to happen. And we don't know exactly what they understood, but they understood the great sorrow from Jesus. And so at the end of the day, they're just plain exhausted by everything that's happened and all the things that Jesus has said to them. And when Jesus comes back to in verse 45, listen to what he says to Peter and James and John. When he arose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. They were exhausted from sorrow. When we're under great stress, it takes a physical toll on your life. And when it takes that physical toll on your life, Jesus says you've got to be careful. That's when you can be tempted to sin. When you're weak, physically weak, when you're under great stress, when under great sorrow, Jesus says you need to watch. Watch out, because then you can be tempted. He said, watch out and pray. Mark says much the same thing. When Jesus went back to him, he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our bodies can be weak. And it's when we're weak that we can be tempted. And Peter wants you to be prepared so that you're not tempted. He says, be self-controlled, be disciplined, so that you won't be physically weak. And when you're physically weak, fall into temptation. Be sober. The idea is not allow yourself to, even by alcohol or anything else, to be weakened.
This week I read an article by Bristol Palin. If you remember back in the election when Sarah Palin was the vice president candidate, her daughter was brought out, was pregnant. And she just came out with a book this week, or in the last few weeks, about what happened to her. When she was 17, she said she lied to her parents so she could go camping with some of her friends. And when they were out camping with her friends, they started drinking wine coolers because the girls, they liked that because they could drink the alcohol without really tasting it. And she then lost her virginity to her boyfriend, and she became pregnant. And she wrote about this, and she says, my life, my teenage years, were cut completely short. I was on the fast track to adulthood just in one instant, because of one decision. One decision that she made. And she paid the price for it. Because she was weakened by the wine coolers. And that's what Peter says. Be careful. Watch what you do so that you can overcome temptation. Be prepared for it. In Job chapter 31, Job makes a comment that's very interesting. I don't normally quote from Job, but this is one of the ones that I found very interesting. In Job chapter 31, listen to what Job says. It says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. What's he saying? He knew his temptation. And he says, I made a covenant. I made an idea beforehand what I was going to look at and what I wasn't going to look at. And too often we allow ourselves to be led to temptation because we don't think about it. And Peter says, prepare yourself ahead of time. Think about what you're about. Don't allow yourself to be tempted. If you know a temptation that you've fallen into before, be prepared for it. And that's what Job says. He said, I can make a covenant with my mind. I could decide beforehand what I was going to think and what I wasn't going to think, what I was going to look at and what I wasn't going to look at. Think about these things as we think about how to be holy before the Lord. We need to pay attention to what our desires and temptations are. Each one of us are tempted by different things. We need to think about what are the things that we desire? What are those passions that lead us astray? Peter says, prepare yourself ahead of time. Think about what you're about. Give thoughts to the consequences of your sin and not just the pleasure that you think about. Think about the temptations which you've fallen into in the past. And think about how to prepare yourself in the future. Make a covenant with your mind about the things that you're tempted about. Start each day with prayer. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Watch and pray. Start the day with prayer. Prepare yourself in the very beginning. And at the end of the day, end your day with prayer and end your day with thinking about, how did I do today? What tempted me today? What temptations were I able to overcome today? Because I was prepared for them. Peter starts this section off after he's reminded us about our great salvation, where he says, prepare your mind. Prepare yourself so that you can be the kind of person that God wants you to be, that you can be holy like He is. Now look at the next section that he begins. In verse 17 of 1 Peter. Peter writes, since you call on a Father who judges each man work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake.
Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now he starts this section off, where he says you need to have reverence for God. In fact, some translation says, while you're in exile, you should live your exile in reverent fear. The NIV just simply uses strangers, and maybe that's not a stronger word to think about, that we're in exile here. We wait for our citizenship that's in heaven, as we looked at last week. But our citizenship is in heaven, not here. We're exiles here, waiting to go back to our home. It says, while you're doing that, think about how you live, how you honor God. You remember how Jesus starts the Sermon on what we usually call the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. He starts that prayer with honoring God. And he says, you need to honor God. And at first, look at the first reason. Because there will be a day of judgment. You honor God because he's the great judge. Have you ever been called before judge? Maybe you had a traffic ticket or some other reason you had to go to a court of law. I did once. It was many, many years ago, but I still remember it. There was a little table there in front, and then the great big old desk, and here was the judge way up above everybody else. And to this great big guy, the bailiff right beside him, great big fella. And you stand there in front of it, and you look up at the judge, and it's a little scary. Even when you think everything's going to be okay, and you know what why you're there, it's still a little scary when you stand before the judge, because you know the power that he has, that whatever he's aside, that goes. Well, Peter says, remember that you're going to stand before the great judge, the one that's going to judge heaven and earth. That's who you're going to stand before someday. And you need to honor God in the way that you live, the way that you act. And you need to think about the fact that we need to live in reverent fear before our God. And then he reminds us of two other reasons to live before God. He says, remember what was done for you. You were redeemed at a price. Now, the word redeemed is a word that we may sometimes use a little bit differently, with like redeeming a coupon. But in the first century, it meant to redeem from slavery. Slavery was very common in the first century. In fact, there were more slaves in the city of Rome than there were freemen. So the slavery was very common. But the idea of redeeming a slave was that somebody paid the price for that slave's freedom. The slave couldn't do it himself. Somebody else had to pay that price. And Peter said, remember that was done for you. And it wasn't just done with gold or silver. It was done by the very blood of Christ. Blood of Christ is a figure of speech in the New Testament to refer to the death of Christ on the cross. It refers to his death, but not just any death. The death that he had on the cross, as Chris brought out, what a gruesome death that was. And so when the New Testament uses that idea, that the blood of Christ, it means Jesus has died for you on the cross. That was the price that was paid for your redemption. From what? The other idea is it was redeeming you from the empty way of this life so that you can live a full life for God. The empty ways of this world, those ways are going to pass away. There's nothing in this world that's going to last. There's, throughout the New Testament, Paul refers to these things, the wages of sin is death. If you stay in these things, you're going to die with this world. But you can live in the Lord. And that's what Peter wants us to understand, that this world is empty. It passes away. But you can have the abundant life. Remember the price that was paid for you. And when you remember that price, you can think about your worth before God. You have worth before God. You were so much that he was willing to give his son for you. And so we need to live our lives in reverent fear before God. Now look at the last section of this chapter. Look over to 1 Peter and how he ends this chapter. He says, now that you've been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this word was preached to you. he ends this section with sort of the climax with, because of all this that's been done for you, the way that you should live, the way you should be holy is why? So that you can love one another. Now, it's interesting the way that he says that you should love one another. He doesn't use the word agape. Often we talk about that we should love with agape love, and we should. There are many other verses that talk about that. The idea of agape love is a sacrificial love. The idea that, regardless of what the other person does, you love them with a sacrificial love like a parent for a child. But here he doesn't use agape love. He uses brotherly love from the heart. He says, each one of you, you've been purified from this world. You've been made holy. You started living this new life, born again for God, so that you could love each other with brotherly love from the heart. In other words, we should love each other with affection, with that feeling from the heart of each other. Brotherly love. Not just sacrificial love, but brotherly love. That's the climax it comes to. That's why God has redeemed you from the empty ways of this world, so that you could truly have affection one for another in brotherly love. That's going to lead to the fellowship that he's going to introduce us to in chapter 2. But that fellowship comes because we feel for each other from the heart. Because we're able to, because we've been set free from this world and lived again in his world, his kingdom. This morning, think about your own life and how you're living it. Are you living it prepared for the temptations you face? Are you living it being purified by your obedience so that you can truly love one another? Do you live in fear, that reverent fear of God because of what he's done for you? The fact that he loved you so much that he was willing for his own son to die on the cross to suffer that great crucifixion so that you could be saved in one of his. Think about your life. If you've not been born again, why not put him on in baptism? Be born again in the Lord. And just as Christ was buried, you too will be buried from this world to rise and walk a new life. Or if you've already started that walk, but you haven't been faithful, you haven't lived, as Peter talks about, you truly haven't lived a holy life before God, why not come back to him and live that kind of life that he would have you to live? The kind of life that leads to the abundant life now, that leads to eternal life. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's gather, we stand and sing.